Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. I think we got this week and then two more weeks in James. And then I don't know what to do next. I might just go on vacation after that. I don't know. We'll see. I know for sure we're doing summer in the Psalms. So that's my commitment to you. We have never done that before. I see other churches do that, summer in the Psalms. It just sounded like a really good thing to do, and I love the Psalms. And so we're going to be looking at some of my favorite Psalms that I've reflected on and treasure in my heart over the summer months. But for now, we're looking at James chapter 5 and verse 13. And the title of this message is Handle with Prayer. I think people thought that this was just actually a, kind of a encouraging graphic, Christian graphic, because they were sharing it before we even started. And so, but it is an encouraging thing to see, to handle with prayer. It's a little cheesy, right? Handle with care, handle with prayer. It's a play on words. It's not original. Other people have done that, although the graphic's original. I designed that. I'm a designer on the side. But we need to be reminded of this. People have a hard time following basic instructions. If you ever shipped a parcel, you would know this. I went to Pure later in Hamilton to ship out my laptop, and it wasn't working, so I was shipping it off for it to repair. And I went in to line up in Pure later, ready to send out my parcel, had it all ready to go, and I looked out the door, out the window, and I saw a Pure later truck leaving the parking lot with the doors wide open in the back, swinging. Parcels dropping onto Highway 6. I said to the lady at the counter, I said, your truck just left with the doors open and is dropping parcels on the highway. People are running over them. And she said, not again. I laughed. I went to Canada Post. Same reaction last service, like a couple laughs. Like, seriously, did you expect anything more? Anyways, I did get my laptop back. It had a fold in it. And I know you're thinking, laptops do have a fold in them. Mine had an extra fold in it. And I just got thinking to myself, how much do you have to hate your job to look at the label and to see it's a fragile item and then to like boot it to the door and throw it? Where you see those guys unloading luggage, taking somebody's Taylor Martin guitar and throwing it onto the cart, and you're just wondering, how much do you hate your job to treat things that need to be treated in a certain way and to totally ignore instruction and do the opposite? This is what James is challenging the church with here. He's saying there's certain things in life that need to be handled with prayer. And he's labeling them right here for us, very obvious, and saying these are things you need to handle with prayer. Three different areas and specifically that we're talking about. And in these six verses that we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks, there are seven times where he uses the word prayer. And so we know James is talking about prayer as being important. And he's addressing specific items such as if you're suffering, then you pray. If you're cheerful, then you're going to sing songs. And if you're sick, then you're going to call the elders. Or if you're dealing with sin in your life, you're going to confess it to others and pray for each other. And he's addressing all of these issues. And James is very similar to Paul in that he is showing us that we, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, we are to pray without ceasing. Every circumstance, every opportunity, he leaves nothing out here. We are to pray without ceasing. Now, James is also not one to not practice what he preaches. In fact, I mean, James is the guy who tells us that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He's the one that says to us that faith without works is dead. And so if anybody is going to practice what he preaches, it's going to be James. But we don't have to take James's word from it. I love that we have some extra biblical historical records, one from a man named Eusebius, I don't know, it's a Greek name. And he records that James was known as a man who was devout, a man who was called James the Just. They also had another nickname for him, and they actually kind of, you know, maybe teased him about this a little bit, but it was about the state of his knees. You see, James was a man who prayed so much on his knees before God that they described his knees, saying that he had these like pointy little calluses that stuck out and it looked like the skin of a camel. And so he became affectionately known as Old Camel Knees. Now, I mean, you've heard of like tennis elbow, right? Some of you maybe have that. It's, by the way, it's because your grip isn't correct. Your form's bad, okay? But when you're backhanding the ball, you're supposed to grip in a certain way. And if you don't, you'll get this tennis elbow. You've also heard of swimmer's ear? Well, James had a condition called camel knees. And it's a condition that came with much prayer on his knees because he saw that prayer did what God can do. And because he saw the importance of prayer, he spent much time on his knees and people could see it. You know, it's not a bad thing to be called. I mean, in grade 12, Matt and I got talking to people so much about Jesus, they nicknamed him Moses and they called me Jesus. That was our grade 12 nicknames in our high school. And, you know, if you're looking at it and thinking, oh man, I don't want calluses on my knees, you know, summer's coming up, beach days, you know, you know what? It's a worthwhile sacrifice. Spending time in God's presence, getting on your knees. And some people think, it's not important to pray on your knees. I tell you that there's something about your posture when you pray, when you worship. There's certain things that you do with your body that tells your mind where you stand. And getting on your knees sometimes in prayer, not every time you pray, but sometimes getting on your knees in prayer tells your mind, this is where I stand before God. He is holy, he is worthy, and when I come before him, I come before a king. And so sometimes it's important to get on your knees and to come to God in that attitude, in that frame of mind while you pray. When it came to praying, James literally walked the talk. He walked the talk on his knees. Verse 13 tells us that if anyone among you is suffering, what should his response be? He should handle it with prayer. Another word is trouble. If you read the NIV, it says, if any among you is in trouble or troubled, then you are to handle it with prayer. Let him pray. You know, oftentimes though, and you can all attest to this, prayer is often our last resort and not our first response. Isn't that true? For some reason, we would rather worry, complain, and get all stressed out. It's so ridiculous. It's not needed. And these things that we do, they're not just wrong, but oftentimes they're sinful because God has provided for us what we need in order to not get worried, distressed, stressed out, and anxious about the situation. And that is that we are to respond to trouble. We are to respond to suffering with prayer. You know, imagine if prayer always became our first response. I've told this story many times at Sweets, but we always have new people. So for the sake of our new people, if you can bear with me for a moment, it's the story of the funeral poem. I received this poem for a funeral, and I was told by the family that this poem was beloved by the person who I was doing the funeral for, handwritten. And this is what they wanted read at the funeral because this poem was everything to them. What did I do? I went home and I lost the poem. Oh man, I felt terrible. Like just sick to the stomach. Like one of the worst things I could do. This one thing that they asked of me. The only copy, there's no other copy. I didn't take a picture of it. I had no way of trying to track it down. They didn't know the name of the poem. They just knew that this is the poem she loved. And this is my number one request for the funeral. And I went and lost it. And so I went through my office. I did the old, you know, go through the library books like this, just hoping something will drop out. I went through every book in my library. I spent 3 hours searching for this poem, could not find it anywhere. And I was just so upset with myself, so sick to my stomach, so worked up, probably shaved about a year off my life right there, right? Just hard, like just, you know, that ache you feel in your chest and just feeling sick to your stomach, that feeling. And finally, I was like, there's nothing else I can do. And I dropped to my knees in prayer. And I prayed just a simple prayer. God, this poem means a lot to these people, and I was stupid enough to lose it. Please help me find this poem. Amen. Just a short, simple prayer. Tears in my eyes. I was worked up over this. Like, I was upset. I hate it when I do these types of things. I punish myself. And so I say, amen. And I look up, and the poem is on the floor in front of me in a way that I would never see it unless I was on my knees, practically on my face in prayer. And to me, I think that God allowed this whole thing to be an illustration for me, where God is saying to me, this is how you handle your life, son. This is what you do. This is your routine. You do this thing all the time. Something bad happens. A lot of times, yeah, it's your fault. How many of you can attest to that? You know, right? The bolt snaps and you knew it because you should have pulled that tensioner out, like the right tool out, but you thought, I can just do this real quick. I should have used WD-40, but I thought I could just do that. Your smarter self told your dumb self not to do it, and you still went ahead and did it. Whatever it is, relationally, financially, whatever mistake you made, you went full on into it. And these are oftentimes the things that we're faced with. And God says, you know what? Even in the dumb things that you do, you know, yes, there may be consequences. Come to me. You're in trouble. Come to me. You don't have to sort out the mess of your dumb choices all the time on your own. Yes, there will be things that you have to deal with, but talk to me about it because I'm your father and I can help you guide you through this. I just wonder how many hours of our lives could be saved, weeks, months, years of our lives, or just stress shaved off of our lives, if we simply would come to God first and say, God, I'm facing a tough day, a tough thing I have to deal with today. Something's come up. And I want to talk to you first about this because I need your wisdom. Not only that, but whatever your job is, whatever you face, every day is a challenge. And so before you go into work, say, God, in my trade, I ask that I would be the wisest trades guy in the development, right? That I would make the best choices, that I would be able to use wisdom that is beyond my understanding, and I would only be able to credit you. And when people ask me about my business or about my career or why I am able to do what I do, I say, I talk to God every day. I take no credit for this. I just trust him. I look to him and he helps me. And so this is the challenge that we are given when it comes to continually praying. And he's in agreement. James is in agreement with the other guys. He's in agreement with Paul, who says in chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, you don't have to go through the day with your heart feeling like it's ready to burst and being stressed out over your troubles and your problems. Sometimes the troubles and the problems, they're still there. But Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our cares upon him. Why? He cares about you. Yeah, what does it say about our relationship with God in that we don't talk to him about the things that we're troubled with? You know, we'll talk to other people. We'll put our burdens on them. We'll stress out our family. You ever done that? I've brought my whole family into a ball of stress. Done it many times where I'm so worked up over something and I come home all worked up and my heart's just pounding and I'm all, you know, stressed out and just feeling it. I can feel it in my throat and it just feel terrible. And I lay it out for my family and I act stressed around them. And next thing you know, the whole family is all mad at each other and stressed and they don't even know why. Right? It's me. And what does he say? The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. How? By you talking to him. Simply talking to him. Does this mean we don't do anything? We just pray about the situation? It's like, okay, you know, I put my burden on you, God. I'm just going to walk away, and I'm going to allow you to deal with that broken lug nut. No, you still got to act. You still got to, unless he explicitly tells you to lay off and do something else, you have to act in whatever situation. And I love the words of one person who said, we ought to work as though it all depends on us, but yet at the same time pray as though it all depends on God. Work hard and pray harder. Just trust God. And then in the end, don't give yourself credit. You're not the all-wise one. God is the one who gives you success and guides you and directs you and leads you in a way of giving honor to his name. And so we act and we pray. What do you pray? One thing when you're suffering, did you know you can pray that God removes the thing that, the trouble that you're facing? You can pray that God removes trouble or problems or situations. You can say, God, take this away. And pray in faith. You can pray that. But we all know that that's not going to always be the answer to the prayer. That's not always going to, that is not always the way that God acts. In fact, there's a lot of times where the trouble is there for a reason, and that God is going to lead you and guide you through the trouble. He's going to lead you through the fire, and that you need to trust him and have peace in the process. And in the process, he gets the glory. And so definitely ask God to remove it. Paul, he asked God, I think, 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. But what did God answer him? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. But yet nothing was lost in the asking, because he was trusting God in that process. And if he doesn't take it away from you, you say, God, I count it all joy when I fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of my faith produces patience. And I'm going to let patience have its perfect work, that I may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then if we still are in the trial, what do? We say, God, I need wisdom. We're going all the way back to James chapter 1 here. And if any of you lacks wisdom in trials, ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without finding fault, without reproach. He's not going to judge you and say, I gave you wisdom last time. Instead, he's going to give you wisdom because you're seeking him and you're going to him for help. But definitely ask him. Ask God, remove this trouble. James says later, you have not because you ask not. And so it's right to ask God to remove whatever it is that you're struggling with and to help you deal with it. And if not, wisdom. Verse 13, the second half of verse 13 says, is anyone cheerful? Response, handle with, well, actually in this case, it's singing. But but prayer is a form of singing, right? It's handling again with prayer, because prayer is a form of singing in which you come to God with the attitude of thanksgiving. It's like Philippians 4:6, which I just mentioned. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's in the middle of the situation, in the middle of the problem, you're saying, God, you know, I praise you. And so whether you're in trouble or whether you're cheerful, you know, in both occurrences, we should be praising him and singing psalms. So if you're cheerful, our response is to handle with prayer. It is to sing praise to God. Now, I am always amazed at how it seems like these two are not just separate. It's not like I have a whole season of just trouble and no cheerfulness, and a whole season of all cheerfulness and no suffering. It seems like there's always a measure of the two. Maybe a little bit more suffering and a little bit more less cheerfulness. And then sometimes it's a lot of cheerfulness. And then there's still some tough suffering in the middle of it. You ever notice that? That's just life. And so in the middle of life, we are singing praise and we are praying and asking God to help us and give us wisdom and freedom from trials and difficult situations. And so if you are cheerful, if you are happy and you know it and you really want to show it. There we go. No, actually, no clapping. Just sing psalms. Now, you look at this and say, isn't that the natural thing that we would do? Right? Things are all good. And it's beautiful and wonderful, and you have a windfall of, you know, financial situation, or you everything seems to be going so good in life, and you think your natural response is just going to be, I am just going to sing songs to God all day long every day because things are going so wonderful. But do you know that that's not our natural thing a lot of times? That we have a tendency in the best of times to actually forget God in the middle of all that? It's mind-blowing that we can do this, but we all have that tendency, and we need to remember this. This is why God said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6, he said through Moses, Deuteronomy 6, verse 10, he says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and he said to them that you're going to come into homes that you did not build. You're going to inherit wells that you did not dig. You are going to get olive trees and fruit trees and all this abundance, and you didn't plant them." And when you come into this abundance, when you remember you've come out of Egypt and come into this abundance and see this amazing life that I've given to you, don't forget me. And guess what? Guess what Israel did? They forgot the Lord their God. In their abundance, they turned to worship the things that the surrounding nations worshiped. It always baffles me that they turned around and worshiped the gods of the nations that they conquered. Doesn't that sound so dumb? Because it's like you're living in their houses and it's like, oh, they forgot their idol, and then you're like, oh, what's this? And you set it up and you start worshiping it. Yeah, it didn't work very good for the last guy who lived here, right? It's just so counterintuitive. And yet we look at our own lives, and isn't it true that when things are going really well, sometimes we just get caught up enjoying it and we forget to worship God in the midst of it? It'd be like going to work and your boss says, "I'm going to give you a good raise." And he gives you like a huge raise. You're like, "Wow, that's great." And then you're like, "I'm not going to work on Friday. I mean, I'm making enough on, I'm not going to work on Monday. I'm going to do a long week on both ends. And because I make more money just now on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday than I did working Monday to Friday before." And then your boss calls you up and says, "Hey, where are you? You know, I mean, I just gave you a raise and all." You're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm spending all that money you've given me. I can't come in. Besides, I'm making just as much on Tuesday." What would you do, right? As a boss, you would be like, "Yeah, fire his butt," right? So unappreciative. Now, this illustration isn't perfect, but doesn't it give us a bit of a picture? God has abundantly blessed us. I mean, this week alone. Just the weather was just glorious. He gifted us. Oh my goodness, what a beautiful, beautiful week for weather and seeing the spring. And yet sometimes people get all grumpy because it's like, "Well, next week it's going to be cold." Like, seriously, can you not enjoy and praise God for what he has given you? He's given you a reprieve from a, you know, long winter, dark winter, the darkest winter that we have ever known within our lifetime. In Southern Ontario, and he's given you this beautiful reprieve, and you're like, "But next week it's going to be dark again." Wow, Eeyore. Not that it matters. Psalm 103, verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." David had to tell his own soul and say to his soul, "Soul, bless the Lord and don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the good things." David had a lot of trials in his life, and he needed to remind himself that God had blessed him with many good things. You know, how does this look? This is one question my beautiful wife always asks me this question. How does it look when we say to, you know, if you're cheerful, sing songs? It looks exactly how it sounds. You just sing songs. And I felt that this is something I was lacking in my life. So a while back, when I was building my office, I thought, you know what, I'm going to make it soundproof so I can go in there and just sing my heart out and not care what anybody outside. It didn't turn out that it was totally soundproof. But it does the job. But I can go in there and I can just worship God without disturbing anybody or waking anybody up at the weird times that I'm in there. And just singing and playing my guitar. And some of the songs that have been on my heart, one is "Goodness of God." And I've just been working on memorizing the lyrics to that song and contemplating them, thinking about them, thinking about all he's done for me. It's just amazing what he has done. And I think about the place in life where I'm at, where I have grandchildren and I see all my kids like working, building their careers and enjoying life and all the amazing things. And we have trouble here and there. Yeah, there's hard times. There's difficult things that, you know, people in our family face and all of this. But overall, I just think, God, you're so good to me. And so every day I sing that song. You know, even on, I think it was Wednesday when the alert came on the phone. Remember, everybody got the alert on the phone? Allergies. For you, it was like a warning with the red thing. And I was like, that's why, you know, both Angie and I are sneezing and just coughing and croaking. And so I'm in my office and I'm croaking out "Goodness of God." Because God is still good. God is amazing. God is awesome. I've been memorizing Be Thou My Vision. Next is Come Thou Fount. Just singing some of the oldies, that like some of the songs that just have meant so much to me over the years. You know, memorize your favorite psalm. For me, the favorite psalm right now is Psalm 19, and talking about the testimony of the Lord and how his law is, his commandment is good and it's pure and enlightens the eyes. Talking about how his word, when we live it out, it causes other people to see how good God is. And so memorizing Psalm 19, and so challenge you to memorize songs or play a song in your car. Turn off, here's a challenge for you, turn off the country music. Now, don't throw anything at me, because I'm not saying you can't listen to country music. I love a good country song. There's a lot of, you know, fun country songs that just kind of lift you up. It's fine, whatever. But one way to work, turn on some worship music. Praise him. Don't just come on Sunday mornings and say, you know, yeah, I get to sing praise to God once a week. What? Once a week to praise God? You know, I felt convicted about this, you know, at the beginning of the year. And so I just said, you know what, I'm going to sing every day. I'm going to intentionally sing every day to my God. And this is what I know our church already is on this discipline. I know we have a lot of new people in our church, and you hear us talk about this, and you'll keep hearing me talk about, you know, a 365 every day in the Word. And I'm with Paul on this. For me to say the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. In other words, I am going to continue talking about that until every person in our church is every day reading their Bible, spending some time in God's Word. That is one of my missions in life, is to see people love God's Word. But I also want to challenge you in this respect, and you're going to hear me say this more, and that is every day to never go through a day without singing praise to your God, worshiping him, turning on some worship music in your car, singing praise to him, pulling some old hymns or choruses from your memory and just singing out, maybe just the chorus is all you know for now, but singing that in your car on the way to work or walking outside, enjoying his presence and singing praise to him. And I tell you, Sunday morning is precious to me. Gathering with all of you, singing these words together with our church family and exalting him, hearing your voices, there's something beautiful and amazing that happens in worship. But I can imagine a day where every single member of Sweets Church every day has sung praises to their King, every day sang out a song. You know, like Ephesians tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, every day spending time in God's presence in worship. And then when we gather on Sunday morning after 6 days in his presence, worshiping him, I tell you, that would be an amazing thing, because what we're adding and what we're bringing, it's not like we have to warm up our hearts to focus on God or try to understand what we're singing or try to catch on to the melodies. Instead, we're bringing our life of worship together, and what an God inhabits the praises of his people. And so I want to challenge you guys, at least one way on the way to work, shut that radio station off and turn on some worship and or get some CDs. You ever hear those shiny things that you put in the, yeah, MP3, whatever, Apple, iTunes, I don't know what you guys use. Whatever you use it, but to worship your God. And James has talked about individual prayer and praise, and now he goes into a corporate receiving from God and praising God in a corporate setting. And he says to them, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, what is this talking about? This is actually not a huge occurrence in the New Testament in the anointing of oil. We hear about the disciples going out, laying hands on the sick and healing them, anointing them with oil. There's not a whole lot of this in Paul's writings. But this is scripture. This is commanded by God. And my encouragement to you as a church is that if you're suffering, if you're sick, if you're struggling with temptation in your life, if there's something that's an overwhelming issue in your life, that you would call up Larry, that you would call up John, you would call up myself, and you would say, I want you to come over and pray for me. Maybe bring the oil. I need prayer. I need deliverance. I need healing. Now, you look at this and say, well, shouldn't the pastor just go there? They know they're sick, right? And I know that, you know, and a lot of times that's what I end up doing. I'll go to people's houses and I'll pray for them. I love it when I get a call from someone because it is an act of faith on their part and an obedience to Scripture, because Scripture says, call the elders of the church. And I'm of a team of elders, a lead in the pastor role, but I'm one of the elders. Doesn't mean I'm old. But call us. Call us and we'll come with some oil, or we'll just come and pray whatever you request of us. We'll come and we'll pray over you. And the word of God is very clear that God works in this way. Now, we know in the Bible that oil has practical purposes. It was used for healing. And there are times and places where you can use oils for different things. I know I put a little peppermint on my back once in a while after kiteboarding. You know, that helps me out. But I think in this particular occurrence that this is speaking to the understanding that oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. And that when we anoint you with oil, it is an act of faith saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who is doing this work. And it's not me as a pastor or one of the elders who is seeing you set free or seeing you healed in this situation, but rather the prayer of faith, which is accompanied with the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing special in the physical oil or in the person, but rather in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the one who can do all things. And so be obedient and practice this prayer of faith. And he goes on to say that we are to, he says it's the prayer of faith. That's one thing I want to point out yet, is that this prayer of faith is not a special prayer of faith. Did you know that all prayers are prayers of faith? A prayer without faith is an oxymoron, okay? So this is not a specific prayer that's set apart from other prayers. If your prayer has no faith, it is not true prayer. James says that they don't receive because they don't have faith. They want to use it on their own pleasures, but here it's saying the prayer of faith, and we see throughout Scripture, Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. James 1, let him ask in faith with no wavering. So if you don't ask with faith, God isn't going to give to you what you're asking. So all prayer is based on faith. But you also can pray the prayer of God, I believe, help me with my unbelief, as we see in the New Testament. And so we can ask God to help us with that. Finally, in verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, this verse contains a very strategically important practice of confession. And this is how it works. The enemy is a predator. He goes about roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we watch the Nature Channel, guess who the lion devours? He picks off the people or the herd that is on the outside, the ones that are lagging behind, the ones who are sick, the ones who are separated, the ones who have distanced themselves from the herd are in danger. And this is a strategically important practice, this confession, because what it does is in your weak moment, in a moment where by nature you want to separate yourself from the people of God, you feel ashamed for your struggle, you feel like you're not worthy to be a part of the body of God, and you just feel like backing off and you kind of disappear from Sunday service, disappearing from small groups or Bible studies, and it's during those times the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's during those times that you need to approach the body, go to a trusted brother or sister, and confess and say, I'm struggling. I am struggling and I need your prayers. This is what I'm dealing with. And the beautiful thing is many times what God will do in those situations is the other person will say, guess what? I dealt with that, or I'm dealing with that. And I would like to pray for you. And let's stand together in this, because God can work together through our prayers for each other and hold each other accountable. A couple practical tips on this. Don't confess to a gossip. Not that we have a gossip at Sweets Church. I don't think we have a single one. But you know what I mean? You don't confess to a gossip. That's just common sense. If you know somebody is struggling with their words and sharing things they shouldn't share with other people, do not confess to that person. And if you're a person who never has anybody confess to you, ask yourself some questions. Also, same gender. Don't confess to a person of the opposite sex. That's not wisdom. You know, that's a fair starting material right there. That's garbage. Talk to a man, talk to a man. Woman, talk to a woman. Don't confess to the opposite gender. Limit how much you say. And this is so important. You know, when I was a young man in our youth group, we were on a trip and out with a bunch of young guys, and one of the leaders thought he'd take it upon himself to share with the young men his struggles as a young man. And I tell you, what a moron. He said things that were, you know, to ignite the imagination in these young men. And I'm sure his intentions were good. He was the empty-headed fool that's talked about in Proverbs. When you're sharing and confessing, don't give all the details. You know, some people actually, you know, and watch out for that. If anybody ever confesses to you and they start going into a lot of detail, stop. Say, listen, I know you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, and I want to honor you right now. I want to honor God. I want to honor my own mind and say, let's pray. And I'll continue to pray for you. But just to let you know, I don't need to know details of things that you're struggling with that could cause my mind and cause me to sin. So just using, does that sound like practical wisdom to you? And yeah, my guy that shared those things obviously didn't have any of that. And I just, my heart breaks for the rest of the, for myself and the rest of those young boys in that group. That was just not using God's wisdom. Now, Ephesians 5:12 tells us, he says, for it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. So there's some things when it comes to confessing that you just say, it's okay to say, I'm struggling with sexual sin. You can say, I'm struggling with internet pornography. I'm struggling with, with my language and the things I say to other people. Or we're struggling in our marriage. Or you don't have to give all the details and you don't have to dig up dirt on other people. You just say, I need your prayer. And so you give them what they need in order to stand with you in prayer. And then you pray for each other. And I tell you, if this church, if their first response was to go to God in prayer in trouble, if this church, whenever they're cheerful and every day we're coming and we're worshiping God every day and then we come together and we've worshiped God all week long, and then when we're on the outside and we need to be brought in and we confess because we realize that we need to pull into the body when we're hurting, not pull away from the body. We don't put ourselves in danger. If we do these things together, I tell you, what a strength, what a force to be reckoned with. We have a strong, strong church when we do these things. This is why, because we handle it with prayer. And this is the instruction that God has given us. And so this is the challenge that James has laid out for us today. Next week, we're going to go on to talk about Elijah and look at why this illustration of Elijah and talk about the importance of earnestly praying, the prayers of a righteous man that avail much, and it's going to be a good time. So looking forward to sharing that with you next week. But let's stand up together, and we're going to pray together. And we're just going to, if the live stream's still on, let's just leave it running for our prayer time here. We've heard our live stream people loud and clear. They're saying to me, I want to be a part of your prayer time. Don't cut us off. And so we're going to make sure that you're here for our prayer time. But let's pray for what's happening in our church family, those that need God's healing and power. And if you're online and if you ever have a prayer request, we encourage you, put it in the comments or private message on us, any platforms, and we'll join with you in prayer. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word that is living. And I know that today, that there were those here today that felt like this word was directly for them. And that is because your word is living and powerful, that your word speaks in this way by your Spirit. And so I ask that you would allow each of us to take home what we've received and that we would be a church that handles all of life's circumstances, every situation with prayer, going to you first. I thank you so much for this church body. And right now we ask that you would bring healing to John and Sharon Foreman, who are looking to you and needing a miracle from you. And we also ask that as they go in for surgeries and procedures and deal with all of the things that are involved with their care, I ask that you would strengthen them, that they could shine as lights for you in whatever place that they are, that they are. And I thank you, God, that you would be glorified and continue to be glorified in their lives. We ask that you would give Larry strength as this week he's going in for a hip replacement. I thank you that you will bring him through strong. And we are looking to you to work a miracle in his surgery and in his quick recovery. And we also ask that you would bring healing to Bob Lemstra's mom as she receives her cancer treatments. We pray for your power and your presence and your strength for her, that you would give her your peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, we also ask that you would continue to give the comfort and that peace to the Shirk family, to Lori and all of their friends who have experienced such a tragic loss. And yet, God, in the middle of that, I ask that you would show that you are faithful, that you are here, that your presence would become so real to them. And I thank you so much that they are looking to you with the eyes of faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here for us by your Holy Spirit when we go through troubling times. And Father, we thank you that we can bring glory to your name as we live out your word and walk in your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And thank you to those who've joined us online, and have a great week. It's going to be a cold one.